Read from the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, how it goes. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians, I shall be reading from the NIV, New International Version, and I shall be reading from the first chapter and then a couple of verses from the second chapter. I shall be starting at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Colossae was 100 miles east of Ephesus, and Paul had been preaching in Ephesus. He preached in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, and it seems probably that this church in Colossae came out of that ministry, and that Epaphras, who is their pastor, and also in Rome a prisoner with Paul at this time, Epaphras took the word of God back from Ephesus, where Paul was preaching, and established this church there in Colossae. Tremendous things. And Paul says that the word of God, it says there in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, that the word of God spread throughout that whole region over those 2 years. And we can certainly imagine that the church in Colossae was established at that time. A great church, a lovely church. Well, we'd say that about any church, wouldn't we, but our church, but a great church in Colossae, vulnerable in some ways, but established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at Colossae that the church met in Philemon's house. Philemon had that slave called Onesimus who went to Rome, met Paul, came back as a Christian, brought this letter with him, along with Tychicus. You read that towards the end of the letter. He brought this letter back with him to his master, and they were brothers now in Christ. And it's tremendous stuff to do with this church. And the church is full of all sorts of people, rich and poor. You see, Philemon was a boss and a big house and everything else, and Onesimus was poor and a slave. But together they worked together, supported each other. There wasn't within the fellowship great inequality. They're equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just tremendous stuff. And this letter has come to the church in Colossae because they're in danger of slipping away from 100% focusing on the gospel. There were just a few people on the edges who were coming into the church and causing all sorts of problems within the church. Chapter 2, verse 8, there are hollow and deceptive philosophies coming into the church. People have got modern ideas that don't really work and are not based in the Word of God. Modern and deceptive philosophies. There are people who said in chapter 2, verse 16, you've got to drink certain things, you've got to eat certain things, you've got to celebrate certain days. They were losing their freedom in Christ, some of these Christians in Colossae. And some of them said, you should worship angels, chapter 2, verse 18. It's important you worship angels as well as worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings this letter back to, or sends this letter to this dear fellowship, who'd not met at this stage, but he brought this letter, having heard the concerns of Epaphras, their pastor, now a prisoner, as I say, with him. Well, chapter 1, verse 9. Since you've come to believe, for this reason, since you're Christian believers now, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this Son that God loves, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, through Christ's death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this word and to rejoice in our Saviour and to live for him. Amen. Well, the title of the message this morning is Take Responsibility and Experience the Joy. Now, take responsibility is the government strapline, isn't it, for our society. Our society loves the blame game. I really despair of the news. Everything I hear, someone has been let down or not got enough money or something else in one way or another, and it's someone else's fault. See? With respect to COVID, it's not someone else's fault. You take responsibility. Take responsibility in your life. That is their strapline for society. Stop pointing the finger, take responsibility. But our society is unlikely to link taking responsibility with joy. But Paul knows for a Christian that taking responsibility, thinking through things through for yourself, is the only way to experience the joy of our new life in Christ. Paul's passion is to convey the take responsibility message to the Colossian believers who've got these influences starting to come into them. He wants them to take responsibility, and he wants us to take responsibility too. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is really the text this morning. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As you received Christ as Lord, you've done that. You've received Christ as Lord, so take responsibility, continue to live in Christ, a Christ-glorifying life. You might say, we can't do that. Hold on, let me just put this as a background. Chapter 2, 1, verse 29. It'll be his energy. You take responsibility, but it'll be his energy that powerfully works in you. But you take responsibility. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live a Christ-glorifying life. As you are rooted in Christ, in that verse, as you are rooted in Christ, be built up in Christ too. Grow, chapter 1, verse 10, grow in the knowledge of God. Take responsibility for that. As you were taught in Christ, again in those verses, as you were taught, I'm quoting the scripture here, as you were taught of Christ, be strengthened in the faith. Understand biblical truth. Take this responsibility and experience the joy. You might say, well, I don't read about joy in those two verses. No, you don't, but you read this, don't you? Overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know anybody who overflows with thankfulness who doesn't have joy. And in fact, in chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12, we read these words about joy: joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Strong link between joy and giving thanks, you see. Take responsibility is now Paul's message for these Colossian believers. But in becoming a Christian believer, the only responsibility each Colossian had was to believe the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and they recognized individually that they were sinners. And they recognized that Christ Jesus came into the world to save them, and it was God the Father who took responsibility for that action. It's God the Father who took responsibility for this great gospel. It was his loving action alone. He took responsibility. He took responsibility, chapter 1, verse 12, to qualify a Colossian believer to share in his kingdom of light. It's there. He qualified you to share in the kingdom of light, you see. He qualified you. He took responsibility. He took responsibility to save Philemon, the rich man, to save Onesimus, the poor man, and to qualify them to be part of the kingdom of heaven. So now both Paul and the Colossian believers have a fabulous confession to make. Chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of those sins. And chapter 2, verse 6, we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, the rich and the poor, the sick and the fit, the old and the young. We've received Christ Jesus as Lord. And so now, Paul says passionately, your responsibility, dear Colossians, is to stick with him. Do not be captured or restricted in any way by anything that is rooted in the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't follow those hollow and deceptive philosophies. They're insidious. Don't let them come in. They come in under the radar. Watch out for those insidious philosophies that would take you away from looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, gazing at him. And that's my first point this morning. Take responsibility. I've got four ways. I may not have time for them all, but take responsibility first and foremost. Look only at Christ. Okay? Gaze at him. Why? Why on earth, they say around here? Okay? Why on earth only look at Jesus Christ? Well, because if you're a Christian and God has revealed this to you, he's opened your heart to his word, you realize also with Paul, chapter 1, verse 16, that he is the image of the invisible God. Who is spirit? How do we know God who is spirit? We look at the face of Jesus Christ, you see. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Infant holy, infant lowly, Christ the babe is Lord of all, see. We see the glory of God, Paul says elsewhere, in the face of Jesus Christ. More than that, Colossian believers, more than that, Colossian believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring you to peace with God. He's the only one who can reconcile you with God. Chapter 1, verse 21. Sorry, I need to read. Just read the bit before about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Do you believe that? He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the church, his body, you see. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. More than that, Colossian believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring you back to God, to reconcile you with God. Do you realize you're far from God when you're not a Christian? When you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're far from God. There's a great gulf fixed. But he reconciles you, verse 21, once you were alienated, chapter 1, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You may say, I'm not evil. Are you trusting in the God? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're not, then you're still lost in your sins. You're enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you, Christian believer, if you are one. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The written code once condemned these Colossian believers. The written code was against them. The written code, the law of God, opposed them. It said, this is how you should be, but this is how you are. The written code condemned them, exposed behavior that is rooted in our sinful nature. And the question they must have been asking before they were believers is, could this be responsibility? Could the responsibility for their sin, for their failure, be nailed to someone else? And the great gospel message is, of course it can be. Chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, their sins were nailed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each Colossian believer was a bit like old Simeon of Luke chapter 2. You know, old Simeon who received the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in his arms in the temple. Simeon knew he couldn't survive on acute baby syndrome. He needed God to save him before he died as an old man, you see. And Simeon knew the cradle must be replaced, and it was, by this bloody cross of Jesus Christ. The child became a man, you see, cradle to cross. And so Simeon looked at this baby, and he praised a loving God for taking responsibility to bring salvation, and he overflows in this way. Joy with thanksgiving, by the way. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. And these Colossian believers here, perhaps 30, 40 years afterwards, these Colossian believers, they saw back to this same salvation with the eye of faith. As I say, they're a mixed bunch, but together, individually, they received Christ Jesus as Lord, and their rootstock, as I've said before recently, their rootstock was no longer in time, their rootstock is in eternity. Their rootstock is now in the eternal Christ. They possess that pearl of great price, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 3. It's in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But of course, these deceivers are close by, and some come with fine-sounding arguments. And it's time, therefore, to take responsibility, to look only at the Lord Jesus Christ, After all, he was the one who had put them in their right mind. Referring back to Josh's sermon a number of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who puts us in our right mind. And we look only to him. If we don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith will fail. And you've only got to think of the illustration of Peter walking on the water. Yes, he did walk on the water because he was next to the incarnate God, the maker of all things. Peter did walk on water when he looked at Jesus Christ. But when he looked elsewhere, his faith failed him and he sunk. So first, look only at Jesus Christ. But second, listen only to Jesus Christ. And that follows on naturally, of course. And life is tough, but Jesus Christ says, I am sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that tremendous? And so we have his energy in us and his strength within us. I am sufficient for you. And so why listen to other voices when we have the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is about him, holding all things together by his powerful word? Why listen to other voices? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God. And throughout history, up until the end of the first century, throughout that history up to the first century AD, he breathed out this word of truth. It's here. This is the breathed out word of truth of God from the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God the Father. It's the word of truth. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul fills his letters with truth, with doctrine, if you like, what we should believe. And he says in chapter 1, verse 5, it's the word of truth. If ever we needed a word of truth today. And he says in chapter 3, verse 16, therefore, let the word of Christ, the word of truth, dwell in you richly. Is it dwelling in you richly? Is it dwelling in me richly? It needs to dwell in me richly. You understand what that means, don't you? I'm told, and now I've listened to the Church of England Synod from a few years back, when Andrea Williams of Christian Concern was booed for talking about the Word of God and the value of the Word. Can you believe that? In the Church of England Synod. She talked about the value of the Word for a nation that was lost and hurting. She was talking about the word of God that the Queen receives on her coronation and is told by the Archbishop of Canterbury, I wonder whether the King will in the future, the Bible is the most valuable book this world affords. The Queen is told that at the coronation. And so she wanted the gospel to figure, Andrea Williams, wanted the gospel or the Bible to figure in the synod's political motion. And she admitted it was a prickly thing. And John Sentamu, the word of Archbishop of York, as what, mocked the Bible. He said this, and I listened to it again to get it right. The word became flesh, and now we are sadly making it word, word, word again. We live in a multicultural society. There are other heritages. Yes, but there is no other word from Almighty God. That's the point. And you're an archbishop and should be preaching it, my friend. And so she was booed in the House of Synod, and she said, Andrea Williams, it was a shocking moment when I was simply trying to put the person of Christ into the notion of the common good. John Sentamu, you don't think the word is front and center? Proverbs, God says through Proverbs, every word of God is flawless. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Well done, Andrea. For how do we know the Saviour God except through the word of Christ? How do you know there's a Saviour? Where are you going to look for your peace with God when you leave this life, and you will? Where are you going to look for your peace with God if you don't find it in the Word of God? How would you know that God became one of us? How would you know that he took your sin and your sorrow and he made it his very own? To give you joy with thanksgiving. See? Don't we love the Word? Don't we find it's warm? We find strength from the Bible. It makes us thankful. It gives us joy in worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge our bishops. Not falsely, as I might be doing this morning. No, he will judge them with righteousness, you see. See, I may be giving the wrong message there about their attitude, but Jesus Christ will give the right message. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Are you disciples of Christ's archbishops? If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples, Jesus says. He is the authority, you see. But Jesus would also say to some of those, what he said in John 8:37, you have no room for my word. That's a judgment. You have no room, you're indifferent to my word. You think there are other messages of equal importance. You think there are other hollow and deceptive philosophies that are the same values and must be listened to in terms of a message for the nation. Well, you're wrong. And so bishops very often, not all of them, have failed our generation. They failed to hold out the word of life. They failed to hold out the word of life. They're stripping the opportunity of listening to Jesus Christ. Believer, you keep listening to the word of Christ, since it is he who assures you that you've crossed over from death to life. Take responsibility. Look only at Christ. Listen only to Christ. Live only for Christ. Paul's message to the church in Colossae, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, chapter 2, verse 6, continue to live in him. Live only for Christ. Chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a safe place that is. Live only for him, if that's where your future lies. And above is where your future lies, you see. Set your heart on things above, because Christ is above, you see. He rose from the dead and went back to heaven, but he's coming again. Live only for Christ. Dr. Henrietta Mears, she wrote that book, didn't she? What is the Bible All About? Great book on all the books of the Bible. She used to run in Hollywood a very large Sunday school, one of the largest. But Henrietta Mears said the church is like a submarine. A submarine is made to travel underwater, but it's equipped with a periscope by which it seeks things that are above. It travels in the water, but the well-being of those in the submarine depends on a knowledge of what is above. Great illustration, don't you think? Yes, set your heart on things above, because your future's linked to heaven, Christian believer. And for a believer, it gives a whole new colour on your life. New fellowship with your Heavenly Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit. You have a new Lord. This new Lord is unknown to your family, maybe. This new Lord is unknown to your friends. This new Lord is unknown to your colleagues. He's unknown to your bosses. When I used to work for BP for 14 years, there was a legal man, top of the legal team at BP, and that is a big position, I can tell you, because they're often in court. But BP, you see, top legal eagle at BP, and he was taken by someone at St Helens Bishopsgate to hear Dick Lucas, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. He said this: I met a man I never knew existed. I met a man I never knew existed. That's Jesus Christ. And do you know this? Your friends don't know he exists either. My friends don't know he exists. And a day when everybody's afraid of death, let's speak of love, God's lovely grace. Let's live it and let's share it. Our community won't know the scope of God's love and God's grace unless we do. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Live only for Christ. And do you know something? Andrew Marseille, Peter Marseille's father, is in hospital. He fell off his bike. He got an infected leg. He's in hospital. He's had an operation. And he texted me last night, Andrew Marseille, and he's had various chats with people, and he said this: another chat was with a super fit 70-year-old lady who suddenly had a mini stroke and was shocked to discover the possibility that even she might be mortal. He shared the book that he was reading, Destiny. This is what he was reading. Relevant or not? Destiny, learning to live by preparing to die. A book on Ecclesiastes. Learning to live by preparing to die. And he spoke with that woman, and she was interested in having that book. You see, our community, people we meet in hospital, won't know the scope of God's love and grace unless we do, and unless we share it, you see. Living only for Christ. In the Open Air Mission Annual Report of 2003, and I'm repeating this because I liked it. I've probably had it in sermons before, but it's good. Open Air Annual Report 2003, Canon Richard Thompson. I never understood the word canon there, by the way. Canon Richard Thompson, the Reverend Richard Thompson, helped at Epsom Derby Day in the outreach team for United Beach Mission, of Open Air Mission. And he offered a leaflet about Jesus to a lady who was picnicking there. And her reaction was, no thanks, I'm C of E, I'm Church of England. He said instantly back to her, Richard said instantly back to her, madam, it's your lucky day, I'm the Vicar of Reigate. What about that for connection, you see? What a brilliant answer. It's your lucky day. I can't get over it. I'm the Vicar of Reigate. See? You've got no excuse. You're not going to get away from me because we're connected, you see? Christianity works on the street. It doesn't really work in the ivory tower. We can go in the ivory tower for various things and for thinking deeply, but you can get distracted, you know? In the ivory tower, the religious people invent things there sometimes, don't they? Things you must do, which is what's happening here in Colossae. Things you've got to do, things you can't do, you see. But the Christian life is not primarily about giving up things. It's simply that his new future leaves our old ways redundant. The new future we have in Jesus Christ leaves everything behind, you see. It's redundant. There's no hope in those old ways. When we trust in Christ, you see, it changes us. Selfish bickering will stop. And selfless submission will begin. I haven't got time to go there this morning, but chapter 3, verse 18 and following, people get very wound up about wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving wives and children obeying parents and all this sort of thing. But it's all submission. Do you know that? It's all submission. It's not just wives submitting to husbands. No, it's husbands are submitting to love their wives. Did you know that? They may not be submitting to their wives, but they're submitting to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of chapter 3, it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. You see, it's submission to him. And it's joyful. It brings joy with thanksgiving. Submission to Christ allows his energy to operate through us, to do things we never thought we could do in our family life, and in our community, in our job and everything else. Submission to Christ. He operates through us. And you know, and I'm not going there either, but how Christianity transformed the world, by Sharon James. Christianity transformed the world, not because the people were powerful, but because Almighty God, whose world it is powerful. Finally, take responsibility, and I'm closing right now. Take responsibility. Hope only in Christ. Hope only in Christ. Look only at Christ. Listen only to Christ. Live only for Christ. Hope only in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Don't you think it's a great verse? Fantastic. Awesome. What a prospect. Things get worse, but Christ is King. And you say, yeah, but they're getting worse. Yes, but he told us they would do. He explained our world for us. Do you know this explains our world? This is the book that understands me, but it understands my world too. I am my world in many ways. But Christ is King still. So hope only in Christ. Believe in this Saviour. Take that responsibility. And joy can never end. Oh, you can have fun outside of Jesus Christ at times. You can have fun away from faith in Jesus Christ. You can have fun at times, but you can never have true joy, because joy is linked to knowing Jesus Christ. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. C.S. Lewis rightly said, joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that, don't you? Joy is the serious business of heaven. Perhaps that is a long way from where you are. If it bothers you, then let's talk about it. Amen. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Thank you, Lord, for our glorious Saviour. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would know day by day, by your presence in our lives, that Christ is in us, that he is our hope of glory. And help us, Lord, to have that true joy of thankfulness in our spirits, a willingness to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow you to dictate our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would follow you, that we wouldn't allow hollow and deceptive philosophies to distract us from you. Keep us in your love and give us a great privilege, as Andrew Marseille had yesterday, of sharing your grace, your love, your gospel with someone who is worried about their future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.